for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
We're continuing a series of studies together. So if you're visiting this morning, you've waltzed into the middle of something. And we'll try and catch you up here. But we've been looking at different Bible study methods, different ways that we can pick up our Bibles at home and read them and study them and get more out of them, that it becomes more the living document that it intends to be in our lives. And so we've looked at a few different methods. And today we're going to talk about two methods in one because they follow a very similar outline, so we can kind of combine them. And we've also been trying to experience a little bit of them rather than just talking about it and saying, oh, isn't this a good idea? And then going back into the rest of our lives unaffected by that. We've been trying to actually whet our appetite by doing a little bit of this together. So it kind of feels, at least to me, like a very unorthodox sermon time, because it's not as much me preaching as it is our trying to dialogue and experience this study together. So bear with me. And again, if you're a guest, hold on. We're going to talk about two methods today in one, the biographical method of Bible study and a topical method of Bible study. And the reason we're doing them together, as I said, is that they follow a similar outline. If you picked up a bulletin, you have a little handout in there that gives you a little bit of a breakdown on them. You have a little handout that gives you kind of an outline to follow as you engage in a study like this. So hopefully those will be helpful, and if anybody needs more, I can certainly produce those for you. The biographical method of study is just like its name describes. It's studying a biography. It's looking for a person in Scripture and trying to understand more about that person. It's kind of story-oriented. You want to read the stories, figure out who this person is. You want to become thoroughly acquainted with them so as to understand their character, the different attributes they bring, the way that they interact with God. You want to understand what makes them tick. And then from there, application is pretty easy because you can kind of lay your life alongside of their life and see, wow, how is that what they did good or what they did bad, and how might that look in my life, in my settings? Topical is just as its name suggests. You're going to take a topic and you're going to find out what the Scripture has to say about a topic. You're going to study through and find the verses that relate to this topic, and then you're going to do all that you can to compare, to contrast, to contextualize, to understand it, so that you can then, in your own practice of your faith, put those lessons to work, embody those lessons. So that's the idea behind these two. I want to caution you, my little hints that are in the bulletin there, I want to caution you to try these out. Start small. Don't decide that you're going to do a biographical study on Jesus, because you won't get that done in half an hour. You know, that's going to take years. Don't start with like Abraham or Moses. Start small. Start with somebody who just appears a few times in Scripture so that you can kind of do that in a timely manner to feel this method out. Someone like Barnabas, I would suggest, or Titus, or Priscilla, or Aquila, somebody like that, that you can kind of wrap your head around in a small window of time. Topic, same thing. Don't decide that you're going to decide to dive in and solve predestination or election. You know, you're not going to do that over lunch or a cup of coffee. You know, take something that's, you know, a small topic to kind of get a feel for how do I research this? How do I put this together? Talk about scope and sequence, right? When you do this, decide where and how far you want to study it. You can decide, for instance, I want to understand everything the Bible has to say about this topic. Or you can say, I want to see everything that the New Testament has to say about this topic. Or you can say, I want to see everything that the book of Acts says about this topic. You see what I mean? You can kind of narrow that scope down. And I would suggest to kind of get your feet wet, you might do that. Take something small, small path, and kind of feel your way through it and see if these methods fit for you. We visited Jim Burrow at his home. I don't know about you, but he lost me when he said, I get up at 5 in the morning to sit down with the Word. I mean, I heard people groan. That works for him. That fits his day. That fits his routine. He has the sheet that he follows that he can check off where he's been, and he can get through the whole Bible in a year. That works for him. This is not one size fits all. 5 o'clock in the morning might not work for you, but his method of reading Scripture might. These different methods we're studying together, some of them might not work for you, some of them might. So try them out, feel them out, and see what's the best way that I can get in the Lord's Word regularly and get more out of it. Put all these things to practice and see this fits, this not so much, okay? So we're going to do this together. I picked a topic this morning. It's the Lord's Supper. Fitting topic, right? And I need to study this with you because suddenly my bread changed. Look at that. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm looking, thinking, wow. And I hope you guys are hungry because that's a lot of bread. That's a lot of bread. We're going to talk about the Lord's topic. First thing we need to do, if you have that outline there, is after choosing the topic, compile a list of verses that we're going to study. And I need some help. I'm going to give this big, heavy book to you. All right? Let's see here. Give this one to you. Dan, will you help me out here? Give that one to you. These are concordances. And for those of you who don't know what a concordance is, it's a book that has words in it that you can find the word in every place that it appears through Scripture. So if you take a word, Jesse, you get back there for a reason. Do you have a concordance for me? You do. Let's see it. Looky there. Here's one that's online. So if you don't have the books on your shelf, you can go online and you can study a word. Look at that. Look at that. Hey, Jesse, find my favorite word, but, in the Gospel of Matthew. Look what he's doing. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? Look at that. So if you have the books, great. If you don't, you can do this on your computer, on your phone, whatever you want to do, and you can find these words. So what we're going to try and do is find words that have to do with the Lord's Supper or communion, or if you're in the Catholic Church, the Eucharist. By the way, those words don't appear in Scripture. So we need to kind of figure out how do we find what we're looking for. So I've kind of narrowed our scope and sequence to the New Testament, and particularly I want to narrow it to the Gospel of Matthew and 1 Corinthians. Those of you who are holding books, I want Gospel of Matthew and 1 Corinthians. I'm trying to do this for time's sake, but you could be as exhaustive as you want to be. What do we have? Which word did you have? Passover? I put Passover as a word because we know that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as he and his disciples were getting ready to celebrate Passover. So what verse do you see, or what do you have there?
I have a lot.
Okay.
Starting with Matthew 26:2.
Uh-huh.
26:17.
Okay.
18:19. And what was the other book you said?
1 Corinthians. I don't know if there's any Passover there.
There's one, 5:7.
5:7. Okay, so the Matthew was mostly chapter 26. Is that what you said?
Yep.
So we're going to take a look in just a few minutes at Matthew 26. Grabbing that word Passover, it's going to take us into that passage where Jesus and his disciples instituted communion. What word did I give you?
Communion.
Communion. The communion does appear in the Scripture. Go ahead.
1 Corinthians 10:16.
So 1 Corinthians 10, is that the only place that you see that there?
And then 1 Corinthians 10.
10, chapter 10. Okay, and Dan, what did you have?
I had remembrance.
Remembrance.
From Matthew, chapter 5, verse 23. Chapter 16, verse 9. And chapter 27, verse 63. And then from 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 16.
And 1 Corinthians, you should have a chapter 11. Help me out here, man. Remembrance?
It's not.
I love it when the wheels fall off. We'll find that together. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, turn with me first to Matthew chapter 26. I'll tell you what I'll do. Would somebody be willing to stand up and read loudly enough Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 19.
Aaron?
Yes, sir.
26.
17 through 19.
day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover.
Thank you, sir. Somebody willing to stand up and read the same chapter, verses 26 through 29. Listen.
"While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'"
Thank you. One of our musicians, read verse 30 for me.
"When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives."
There you go. Just wanted to make sure we got that little music in there. All right, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I need a volunteer to read verses 14 through 17. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 17.
If I speak loudly, then I don't speak loudly.
That's right. Go ahead.
14. "Therefore, dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving in which we give thanks participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf."
Fantastic. Somebody pick up there and read 18 through 22 for me.
"No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, with demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he?"
Fantastic. Thank you. A couple more. This in chapter 11. So turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 23 through 26, if someone will.
"For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'"
Fantastic. Thank you. 27 through 29. Just continue on.
"So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves."
And then last but not least, if someone will pick up and read 30 through 32.
"Why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world.
Thank you, thank you. Did you notice Kathy read that on a cell phone? Yeah, so you see all these folks with their phones and you think, how disrespectful, they're texting during church. And many times it's because they have the word right there with them. We were going to do a day-to-day of tech stuff and try and help everybody get set up, and I dropped the ball and was not prepared. So as soon as we can get our geeks in a row, we're going to have a day like that to pull out the devices and make sure that everybody can get access to all of that wherever and however they need and want. But on that sheet that's in your bulletin that looks like this, this would be the consideration stage. Those passages that we just read, we found some verses with those words in the concordance. We went to those verses and we read through them. This would be that third stage of considering it. And this, by the way, is a great place to put to work the things we've talked about the last few weeks. Observations. What observations do you make of those texts? Chewing the cud. You remember the whole regurgitation thing? Yeah, we talked about vomit if you weren't here last week. You guys were like home shoveling snow and we were here talking about vomit. It's great. But they say that cows, and I don't know this, I don't know cows, but they say that cows chew their food and swallow it to a first stomach, and then they lay around and be lazy for a while, and then they regurgitate, I love that word, regurgitate it back up and chew on it again. Anybody in mood for breakfast now? But the idea is that in that process, they get more of the nutrients their body needs. And so the idea here is, in this stage, considering these passages, a good idea to chew on it a while. A good idea to let it simmer. Perhaps take it into your day at this point. Not finish right now with points 4 and 5, but let this kind of simmer. Let it kind of turn around in your head. And what you want to be doing is the things that I've suggested there. Comparing, contrasting, and contextualizing what you read. Who said this? In what setting was it said? How does this passage relate or not seem to relate to this other passage? You know, start to do the work of cross-checking all of the things that you found so that you can put together some kind of a reasonable outline of what it is that you've discovered. And then that next one is condensing it into an outline. Whether you're a big journaling person who will write everything or not, try to boil it down to some points that you can hang a hat on. You know, something that you can recreate and come back to. By the way, it reminds me of last week. Anybody memorize the verse or a verse from last week? I said there'd be a prize.
There were only two of us here.
Perfect. That's true. That's true. Well, we'll try this again for next week. I've got an assignment for next week. But the idea, again, is to boil it down to something that's an outline that you can hold on to, take with you, and work from in better understanding your biography or your topic that you've attacked. And then last but not least, you want to conclude it with some kind of a personal application. Now, we don't have the time in this setting for several of us to walk through any of or all of these stages to compile a good outline and a conclusion for the study. So I'm going to beg your patience, and I will try to share some of my thoughts from doing this on the topic and using the text that we've just used. But in doing so, I'm hoping that you will see, if I can do it, you can do it. I mean, it's just not rocket science. It's going to the Lord's Word and allowing the Lord to speak to your heart, to show you some things. So turn back to that first passage we looked at in Matthew 26 with me. Matthew 26. This is the passage that we searched out using the word Passover. And the word Passover appears here, and I chose to look for that word because I remembered that it was during a Passover observance that Jesus first instituted this Lord's Supper, this communion with his followers. And as that text was read, you had to catch at the very beginning the observation that I made that this festival of unleavened bread or Passover was in fact that setting. And so there's some kind of a connection between Jesus saying, "This is my body, this is the blood of the new covenant," with that Passover experience. Mark your calendars now. Friday, March 29th, just a few weeks away, we're going to have another Passover Seder here. If you were here last year, it was a great deal of fun to participate together in a traditional Passover meal and experience that teaching together. It's like a family experience of teaching where the family participates. It's in that setting, if you've been to the Passover Seders before, that Jesus instituted this, said these words, and drew his disciples into participation with him. As you look at that text, the Passover being the setting, the preparations being made, then the next observation that you would make, I would think, is that Jesus invites participation. While they're eating, they're at the table, down in verse 26, he takes the bread and he said, "This is my body, and it's given for you. This is the new covenant in my blood, and it's given for you. As often as you do this, remember me." You see that he's making a promise. "I tell you, I won't have this feast again until such a time as we'll be together in glory and have it." You see the connection, the participation, the fact that we're together, Jesus with his disciples together. Great observation to make. So this first section, I'm thinking Passover and participation are the things that rise out of that page. Turn with me again to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. This is the one we searched out using the word communion. And it's an interesting passage because as I look at it, it's a contrast. Jesus is talking about the observation of communion in contrast with pagan feasts. And so there's a bit right there for us to kind of stir and let simmer. What is the teaching that Paul is giving here in this text? He says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving, for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ?" That kind of contextualizes for me what Jesus was saying in the gospel, Paul is now reiterating. You see the word participation, by the way. I've circled it four times in this text, and my part, a fifth time, participation again, emphasized in this. The contrast, participation in a godly thing versus participation in a pagan thing. Something else that ought to stew our thoughts. And the point made, you can't do both. You can't have a foot in each kingdom. There's such an intimacy of this participation that if you're in this camp, you can't be in that camp too. That's an identity thing. If I'm identified in this setting, I really have no identity in that setting. There's an awful lot to gleam out of this text. I love the many and the one. We've talked about this so many times. One loaf. And though we are many, we are one in Christ. And we participate in this meal together, this one loaf, this remembrance together as one. I've told this story before, I know, but I love going back to it because it was such a funny day. Years ago, when I was young, I played in a Christian rock band. And we were asked to come to a town called Bithlo, Florida. Anybody know where Bithlo, Florida is? Ever been to Bithlo? You've been to Bithlo. I won't even punchline that one because I could. Bithlo is this really, I don't even know how to describe it. You don't really want to stop in Bithlo. It's a suburb of Orlando, redneck as can be. So my Christian band is asked to come play in Bithlo. When we get there, there's just a ton of people in this church, wonderful people, but they were all really dirty. And their kids were really dirty. A lot of BO. You walk in the room and it hits you. It's like, wow, what is this? The kids were, I had on my mic stand, I had guitar picks. And we went in a corner to pray and came back and all my guitar picks were stolen. Somebody took all my guitar picks. What happened here? I mean, it's a rough, rough place to be. They decided, the folks that were organizing this event, decided we would have communion together before the event. And so we all gathered to get together in this corner of the room, all the organizers and the band. And the guy has this bread and he has one cup like this. And so he says, we're gonna have communion. And so they start passing the bread around, and the guy's holding that cup, and my germophobic lead guitar player leans over to me and goes, "I ain't doing this, man. That is a bucket of flu right there." I am not doing this. And he's looking at the kids, and he's looking at the dirty, the germs, and he's like, I can't even do this. So I'm telling him, listen, man, you know, Jesus is bigger than the flu. You're going to be fine. You got to do this. It's unity here, you know? I can't do it, man. I can't do it. And I'm like, you got to do it. No, I can't do it. You got to do it. So the cup is making its way around, and my guitar player is like having a stroke over here. And the cup comes to me, and I sip from it, and I turn and I hand it to him, and he did one of these. And passed it on. One loaf. One cup. Whether you look at that literally or figuratively. What's spoken here is, we're many. This feast is one. Because our Lord is one. And he makes us one. Doesn't need to be from one cup. Doesn't need to be one nibble of bread. One is who we are. It's our identity. Contrast with the identity of those pagan feasts and participation. This is your participation in Christ. Turn ahead to chapter 11. That's the passage that I thought we found by the word remembrance, although Dan tells me I gave him the wrong book. I don't know how that happened. But in this, the word remembrance is there, so I don't know what happened. But here in this, it begins with this great reach back to the Gospels by saying, what I received, I've passed on to you. This is the Apostle Paul saying, I'm giving to you what was passed to me. This is what connects us relationally to the bigger whole. You know what's really cool? These folks that we prayed for in the other side of the globe where persecution is rampant and we have the freedoms to... Could you imagine if they came into your house and arrested you for having Christian books? What freedoms we have, what beauty it is. But with these folks that are on the other side of the world, we're uniting with them in coming to the table. This is one loaf. This is who we are. This is our identity. And we're uniting with them. Paul says, what I received, I passed on. You see the mention of the bread and the cup. Just as Jesus said, and he quotes it. This is what was said, and he quotes it again for you. And then after that, he says, when you do this, you proclaim. You proclaim the Lord's death. Your coming is not just participation for your soul's nurture, but it's a proclamation. I rest in this truth. I rest in what's represented here. I rest in this identity. I participate in this. And we see the admonition to prepare, to examine yourself. If what you're coming up here, if what's represented here, the body and the blood of Christ, in your heart, is it true? Are you resting on those? If not, then don't come. So examine yourself. There's a place of preparing before we come here. Preparing before we come here. And then as we come, to realize the serious nature of this. I love that Paul says, this is why so many of you are sick. My friend Gary would say, no, it's because they drank out of that cup. But Paul says, look how serious God takes this. This is the real deal. This is a chance for you to remember. This is a chance for you to proclaim. This is a chance for him to meet you here in these elements. And it's to be taken very seriously. And that part, by the way, that I had the musician read back in the gospel about when they finished, they sang a hymn. You know, in Passover, when we get together at the end of the month, we will visit many lyrics of Psalms in our reading. Particularly Psalms 113 through 118. So you might want to remember that. Take a look at those, 113 through 118. Those Psalms are the songs that Jesus and his disciples would have sung. Very good possibility the night Jesus and his disciples finished that supper, they would have sung from those Psalms. And we're going to do that when we get together at the end of the month as we observe Passover. But the idea here is it's in the context of worship. It's in the context of that unity, that body of Christ. So these are some of the observations that I've put together as I've read through this, as I've studied through this, and I've put for myself a very simple three-point outline. Because I'm fairly simple, so 3 points I might remember. My first point was Passover. Passover to me is the setting. And as you understand Passover, you know that was a feast, that is a feast, that the Jews would celebrate God's having delivered them, that final plague, delivering them from captivity in Egypt. So the context of Passover for me, as I come to this table, is important, because this reminds me of God's deliverance, God moving me from death to life in Jesus Christ. So Passover is the first point of my little outline to consider as I come forward. The second one is participation. You know, all three of those texts that we read, particularly the one that talked about our participation in this, in Christ, is a contrast, at odds with participation in that pagan ritual, in that pagan world, in that pagan culture. This is my identity, and I can't be in two identities. I can't have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of world. I have to be a follower of Christ. Am I a follower of Christ? If I am, I participate here. And participation speaks to me about what actually happens. Jesus set this feast aside for me. Jesus said, this is my body. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And it's for you. And as often as you do this, remember this. Let this feed and nurture your soul. I'm resting in Christ. I'm identified in Christ. I'm participating in the Lord's Supper. And the third part of my outline is that preparation. Preparing my heart as I come. Considering, is this true of me? Is my profession of faith really proclaiming Jesus? Is my life proclaiming Jesus? If we had time, we'd have studied another passage of Scripture where we're taught if we have something that's between us and one of our brothers or sisters, that before we would come to worship, we should address that. You know, is your heart such that you can come forward? Now, this isn't saying, are you perfect? This isn't saying if there's sin in your life, don't come, because nobody then would eat all this bread. The fact that we're not perfect is why we can come. He's made it so that we can come and participate. But there may be times in your sojourn, in my sojourn, where we say of ourselves, you know, I really can't do this morning because the Lord has laid on my heart something that I need to take care of first. And that's quite okay. That would be an active way for this meal to be nurturing and nourishing your soul. So that's a good thing. So my three-point outline, Passover, what is this really about? What's the setting? God's delivering. Participation. I am in the body of Christ. I am identified with Christ. And preparation. My heart is ready to come forward. And my soul needs this meal. And then you conclude by applying it, by putting feet to what you've just studied. Would you pray with me? So, Father, we've been trying to look at a Bible study method. Our study has not been exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination. But I do pray that you've been pleased with the words of my mouth and the consideration of our hearts. Father, would you do what you do every time we come to this feast, taking what is common and everyday, just bread and juice, and setting them apart for a sacred use to minister your love, your care, your grace to our thirsty and needy souls. Father, as we come, would it be a proclamation of what Jesus has done? As we come, would it minister your care to our hearts? As we come, would it be a source of glory to you? And Father, with these Bible study methods, would you give us opportunity to look into these, to try them? Father, would you introduce yourself to us anew and afresh as the author of your word, the author and finisher of life? We commit all of this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The power, your might, your endless love, and surely we would never cease to praise. Everything that has been praising, Lord.
everything that is.